Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. We want to say a special thank you to all of our friends, men and women serving in the past, serving today, serving in the future. How thankful we are for them. Lord's Supper is an awesome time to come. Thursday, 6:30. It's a great service. Please come and join us. All right, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, you are awesome and you are good. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your sunshine. We thank you for the joy of knowing you here in this place. We pray, Father, as we bring all of these tough questions we've been thinking through and asking, that you would just be with us today, Father, that you would just open up our hearts and point us in the way that we should go. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are roughly 6,500 spoken languages in the world today. It's way more than I was expecting. And the most popular language in the world is Mandarin Chinese. There are 1.2 billion people in the world that speak that language. And just to put that kind of in contrast for you, English is the second largest speaking language, and that's got about 508 million people. Hindustani is third, which has 497 million, and Spanish is fourth, with about 392 million people speaking. All right, so if we think about the idea of communication, it's basically using words, sounds, signs, behaviors, trying to express yourself or exchange information to get people to understand your ideas, your thoughts, your feelings, all that good stuff. But with all of these different people speaking all of these different languages, communication can be tricky, especially if you've ever been in a foreign country where you didn't speak the language, you find yourself making lots of gestures you've never made before, and getting people to understand you can be even more difficult. Not to mention, as time goes on, words change meaning, right? We look at Old English and think, who talks like that? I don't know. If you've tried reading Shakespeare before, you know there's a lot of words we don't use anymore. Or there's always current things that we say, expressions, turns of phrases. I tell people to shut up, and I don't mean it meanly. Like, I mean, like, stop it. That's crazy town. And that's how we talk. If I said that to somebody who didn't understand I was talking in a fun way, they would think I was a big fat jerk, right? So communication can be tricky. Getting people to understand your meaning and what you're talking about can be even trickier. So it's a good question to consider then, throughout history, how has God communicated with people? God has been communicating from the beginning of time till now. How has he been communicating his message with people? We can look around and see that the message from God has come in, you know, there was dreams and visions and angels and voices and writing. There was all of these different ways. Charles Swindoll actually said that Christ is the final and fullest expression of God's message and word to all humankind. And his point is that through Christ, we understand God. That God communicates with us through the life and the work of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves a really tough, hard question and say, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Because there's a lot of people that say a lot of things about him, right? There are the skeptics who say, what Freud said, he's a projection of our inner desires. Marx said he's just a way of keeping the hungry masses quiet. Nietzsche said that Jesus taught a wimpish religion that sapped energy out of humankind ever since. He's been dismissed, right, as a liar, as a fake, or people will say if he did exist, then he's just a good man or a moral teacher that, you know, wanted people to do good things and nothing more. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance. There's been no lack of good advice for the last 4,000 years. A bit more makes no difference. So who else might Christ be? Today, let's think about that. N.T. Wright is a scholar and a theologian, and he's a former bishop. He said, what do we know about him is so unlike what we know about anybody else that we're forced to ask, as people evidently did at that time, who is this? Who does he think he is, and who is he in fact? People who listened to him at the time said things like, we've never heard anyone like this. They didn't just mean his tone of voice, his skillful public speaking. Jesus puzzled people, and he still does today. John Ortberg is a pastor and an author, and he said Jesus' impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still 500 years, and after 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. After 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. He said his vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. Jaroslav Pelikan is a historian from Yale, and he says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of user magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? And then C.S. Lewis again. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he would either be a lunatic or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. This question of who is Jesus, it's an important question. Jesus even asked it of his friends when he was around. He said, who do you say that I am? Because it's a question of who he is and what he did and why in the world would it matter. So today we've got to dig into this question of who do we say that Jesus Christ is? And we're going to do it looking at the book of Hebrews, starting right at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 1. This is what Hebrews says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the author of Hebrews says there was a time God spoke through prophets. You can read about them in the Old Testament. There's guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah with these crazy stories. They were God's messengers in the world. Abraham Heschel wrote a book called The Prophets, and I love his description. He said, the prophet is a man who feels fiercely. God's thrust a burden upon his soul, and he is bowed and stunned at man's fierce greed. Prophecy is the voice that God has lent to the silent agony, a voice to the plundered poor, to the profaned riches of the world. It's a form of living, a crossing point of God and man. God is raging in the prophet's words. That's who Abraham Heschel said the prophet's word. God was speaking through them in their generation. Peter said that there's been no prophecy ever made by an act of human will, but men who were moved by the Holy Spirit speaking from God. So Hebrews says, at different times and in different ways, God spoke through the prophets. But now, at this time, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me tell you some things about who Christ is. Let's just start from the beginning. Before we even go into the letter, what I want to tell you about, let's just start with, this is who Christ is. Number one, he's the Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son, which means his relationship to God, it's loving and it's personal and it's close. It means he knows God and God knows him. And because he's the Son of God, he's also the heir of all things. All things belong to Christ. All that is God's is his as well. Because he created everything. God created the world through Jesus Christ. And he's the heir of all that he created. He's the firstborn of creation. By him, everything was created. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything we can see, everything we can't see. Christ is before all of it. Which is interesting because there was never a time that Christ didn't exist. He's always been. He was there at the beginning, and he'll be there at the end. So by his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it's all going to belong to him at the end. So we know that Christ is the Son of God. He's the heir of everything because he's also the creator of everything. But then he also says he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. This is a really interesting way to think about it. And the best visual we can come up with is the sun. We need the sun. It's pretty necessary. It holds the system together, gives us light and heat and energy. Charles Swindoll said, "The Son of God eternally conveys the glory, majesty, and power of God from eternity past and eternity future." We can't see the sun. We only see the radiance. In the same way, we can't see God, but we can see Jesus Christ. So Christ reveals God to us. If we want to know who God is, we look to Christ. Because God dwells in unapproachable light, we can't see him. But through Christ, we get to know what his nature is. We get to know who he is. So what does Christ tell us? Number one, he's fully human and fully divine. Christ came into this world a fully human person, but also fully divine at the same time. He left heaven, which was, from everything we know, pretty amazing, pretty cozy and good, but he left it. He left all that splendor and wonder and good and came onto the chaos of this world because of who God is. In the life of Christ, we get to see the great revelation of God's character. God loves people. God loves humanity. And the truth is this: we can't get to God. He's way out beyond our reach, and there's nothing we can do that's good enough that gets ourselves to him. There's this huge divide between a great, holy, perfect, divine God and us. And so because we can't get to God, there's nothing we can do. God chose to reach out his hand to us to come down to earth in Jesus Christ. So Christ came into the world. He became fully human for us. He felt pain. He wept and he grieved and he suffered with us. He identified with people who were hurting and those who were oppressed. God switched places with people who'd been overlooked, the poor, the left out. And through Christ, we get this awesome picture at the heart of God. We get to see God's unfailing love. We get to see God's faithfulness. Christ stands between us and God. He bridges this gap that's so big because he knows God. He's his son, but he knows us. He's been human and lived in this world among us. So he stands in between, ready to make the connection we couldn't make on our own. Christ took on what's ours and exchanged it for something better, for grace and for love. And when we see Christ, it gives us this picture about God. Christ reveals who God is to us. God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world. That God wasn't content to leave this great divide. He wasn't content to be holy and just up there and us with no access to him down here. And so Christ came into the world. God did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He extended out through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we get to see just how much God loves us. Our image of Christ is based on this overwhelming love and grace of God. Our Christ is the image of the invisible God. And then it goes on. He says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God sent his son Christ into the world. Christ is the Son of God, the heir of all things. He's the creator of everything. He's our image for who God is, but he also has eternally held things together for all of time. From the very beginning into the future, God sustains everything. This divine order on how the world works is sustained by Jesus Christ, which means he's strong enough to do it. He's not even straining underneath the weight because literally his word spoken is enough to sustain it. The world obeys the command of Christ because it's his. He created it. So when we read about Jesus Christ telling a storm to stop it, it did because it knew him as the creator. He created the world, and the very nature itself obeys him. He rules over it, all that was, all that is right now, and all that will ever be. But then also, he makes purification for our sins. All through the Old Testament, we see about these rules and these laws and these sacrifices. If you've ever read the book of Leviticus, it's weird. There's blood and tables and incense. It's weird. And animals, and they would sling the blood around, and you know, certain sacrifices for guilt offering and for sin offering. And there was all this went on for hundreds of years. This was their tradition. You went and made your sacrifice, but it never was enough. The lamb, the blood wasn't enough. The bull wasn't enough. The goat wasn't enough. The doves weren't enough. You had to do it again and again and again and again. Thank God I didn't have to clean that place. But what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, listen, these people made these sacrifices, but it was a continual, perpetual thing. They never were enough to make the right purification for sins, but Christ is. The blood of Christ is enough. It's not something that has to be sacrificed again and again and again. Christ made one sacrifice that was big enough for everybody, for all time. That's what Christ did. I love what Timothy Keller says. He says, God didn't inflict pain on someone else, but rather on the cross, he absorbed the pain, violence, and evil of the world into himself. The God of the Bible isn't like primitive deities who demanded our blood for their wrath to be appeased. Rather, this is a God who becomes human and offers his own lifeblood in order to honor moral justice and merciful love, so that someday he can destroy all of evil without destroying us. He says, why did Jesus have to die? Because there was a debt to be paid, but God himself paid it. There was a penalty to be borne. God himself bore it, because forgiveness is always a form of costly suffering. We've had to forgive people before, and it's a cost. But Christ took that on himself and bore it for us. C.S. Lewis said that the central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. We're told that Christ was killed for us, that his death washed out our sins, and that by dying, he disabled death itself. That's the formula. That's Christianity. He's saying there's no sacrifice we can make that will ever be substitute enough. There's not enough that we can offer to make us right with God. They never were enough, and they're still not enough today. But Christ is. What Christ did on the cross is more than enough. He took all that pain, all that violence, all the evil, and he took the foolishness and the disobedience and the malice and the hate, and he exchanged it for his life. He gave his life that you and I might live. On the cross, he freely and lovingly gave his life, and he did this work that none of us could ever do on our own. So very simply, we might be forgiven. Because in Christ, we get this awesome picture of a fresh new start, this awesome forgiveness that comes through him. Get a second chance, a do-over. We get this slate wiped clean to say, man, what does going forward get to look like now? And then when Christ was done, when he completed his work on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ died on the cross. He rose back from the dead, hung out with his friends, got them all ready and prepared, and then he went back up to heaven to take his place at the right hand of God, where he gets to rule over the world, over the church. Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. And now he gets to reign in this wondrous, glorious place on high. If you've ever read the book of Revelations, there's a lot I don't understand. It's very imagery happy. but it does say a lot about Christ. And that there are just angels in heaven worshiping Christ right now. Because Christ did this great work he had to do on the cross. And there's going to be a time that comes that at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He took his place right by God. So what is the author of Hebrews saying? Let's put all of this together. He's saying there's this moment when Christ came into the world and it changed everything. History was going to forever be changed because what Christ did. Because there is a superiority to Christ that's greater than everything else. Everything that came before, everything that would come after. He's greater than the prophets. God sent prophets, but Christ was greater than them. He's greater than angels. God sent angels, his messengers into the world, but yet Christ is still greater than them. He sent Moses, parted the Red Sea, but Christ is still greater than him. He's greater than the priests who served in the temple. He's greater than all the heroes that we read about in the Bible and all these adventurous journeys that they went on with him. Christ is greater than all of them. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the rules that pointed towards him. He's even greater than death itself. And so the author of Hebrews wants us to see that this great work, God's ultimate work, was accomplished in Jesus Christ. He isn't just a good man. He isn't just a moral teacher. He's a savior. That God sent him in, God chose him to be in this world and save a world that could never, ever save itself. In Christ, we get to find this rescuing, awesome, redeeming love of God. But what it all comes back around to is, who do we say Christ is? For each and every one of us, in our life, in our family, in our homes, in our personal day-to-day, how we go about doing life, who do we say Christ is? Do we say he's just this legend from history that people said all these great things about, or is he Lord? And like C.S. Lewis said, it's one or the other. He can't be a moral teacher and say all the things that he said. Because the answer changes everything. Because if he is who he says he is, if he did what we say that he did, this changes absolutely everything. Remember what our friend Lee Strobel said. He said, if Jesus really is the Son of God, his teachings are more than just good ideas from a wise teacher. They are divine insights on which I can confidently build my life. If Jesus set the standard for morality, I can now have an unwavering foundation for my choices and decisions rather than basing them on the ever-shifting sands of expediency and self-centeredness. Said, if Jesus really rose from the dead, he's still alive today, and we can know him personally. If Jesus has divine power, he has the supernatural ability to lead me, help me, and transform me as I follow him. If Jesus personally knows the pain of loss and suffering, he can uplift and encourage me in the midst of the turbulence that he himself warned was inevitable in a world that's been corrupted by sin. He said, if Jesus loves me as he says he does, he has my best interest at heart, which means I have nothing to lose and everything to gain by committing myself to him and to his purposes. He said, if Jesus is who he claims to be, God in the human flesh, then as my creator, he rightfully deserves my allegiance, my obedience, and my worship. And he says, if Jesus conquered death, he can open the door of eternal life for me too. So we all have to say, we all have to wrestle ourselves through this tough question and say, who do I say Christ is? Because if I'm ready to say, I believe that Christ is Lord, what we're saying is, I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he is heir of all things. And that because he is the Son of God, he invites us to be sons and daughters of God as well. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And he didn't just do it to do it. He did it for me, for you, for us, that we might be forgiven. I believe that death couldn't hold him, that he rose back from the dead, and that right now he is in heaven, alive, reigning over all of creation. What we're saying is we believe the same God who is in control of this world, the same God whose spoken word sustains all of creation, has reached out a hand to you and I. That he invites us to know him personally, to be a part of our life, to be friends with him, that we might have a new life and a new start in him. We're saying we believe that in Jesus Christ, we get to know God. We get to know how great is his love, how great is his grace, how great is his compassion, how great is his plan that we have for this world. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, what we're saying is, I'll follow. We're saying, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. With my whole heart, with my whole life, God, you lead, and we'll follow. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us right now. I pray that you would hear our hearts. I pray, Father, as we think through who Jesus Christ is, that this would be the day that we said we believe he is Lord. That, Father, we would give our lives to you, that you might reign in us. That, Father, our lives may not be defined by who we were in the past, by what we've done yesterday, but from this day forward, we would be defined by the loving, awesome, forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to you, that in this moment, in this time, Father, you would speak to us loud and clear, that you would call us by name, that, Father, we would give our whole hearts to you, that we would follow you every day forward. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.